I want a new world. A Bosnian woman I knew did not name her son for the first year of his tiny life because her life was being hunted. An 18-year-old Iraqi teen that I knew had to lead his mother and his chronically ill brother across thousands of desert miles just for the sake of their lives. An African woman that I knew hid under a bed as the rest of her family was slaughtered, and she alone escaped. And an African man I knew told me with tears in his eyes how so many of his friends had been gunned down, and he alone, when he fled, escaped. I want a new world. Do you want a new world? I know that you do, because we all feel the agony that justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. We are like dead men. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. And for salvation, but it is far from us. But I want a new world. Do you want a new world? Why do thousands and thousands of people come to this city every year to labor long hours, to lay down their lives on the altar of some sort of cause? They want a new world. Did the Jews of Jesus' day want a new world with all of their aching hearts? Their hope was to inherit life in the age to come. That's what this powerful phrase, eternal life, twice used in this passage from John, that's what it means. It's more concrete than just the ethereal hope of existing beyond the grave. Eternal life was the life of the ages. It was life in the age to come. It was life in the new world. For behold, God had said, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. No more shall there be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I want a new world. You all want a new world. The Jews of Jesus' day wanted a new world. Everybody wants a new world. But what happens when we creatures of flesh chart a course for a new world? This is what happens in one writer's stark words. A waste of ruins, toppled temples, smoldering cities, and corpses heaped for burning. Why do masked faces march the streets, breaking cymbals and beating the flesh of their opposition? Because they want a new world. Why did 40,000 corpses of flesh glut the waters of Lake Victoria in 1994? Because other flesh wanted a new world. Why did all my friends live in fear for their lives? Because the hands that pointed rifles, the tongues that spit hate, and the eyes that took no pity all wanted a new world. A waste of ruins, toppled temples, smoldering cities, corpses heaped for burning. And throughout it all, every man and woman of flesh justified every cut of the body, every head crushed, every drop of blood spilled, all for the sake of a new world. And even the mild revolutions leave people in fear, coerced into subjection. One oppression is traded for another. And even the noblest of the powerful, the most innocent of the idealists, sacrifice their integrity, bend the morality, spin the truth, and so taste the poison of corruption. And all of it is justified for the sake of achieving a new world. Even so many of the Jews of Jesus' day, even with the prophetic descriptions of God's new world reverberating in their ears, echoing every week in their synagogues from the lips of their teachers, so many were stained with the blight of xenophobia. Insurrection rang in the ears of so many, all for a new world. Why? Why do the new worlds we aim for, from the most well-intentioned to the most starkly brutal, why do they all still leave us in a waste of ruins, ranging from a shared malaise that justice will only ever be for a few, to the outright perversion of justice, where justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, where truth is stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter? Why are all of our new worlds so much like the old one? Because all of us, squirming and writhing, broke the water of our mother's fleshly womb and were born into the world as flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. And our flesh doesn't fail because it's physical. Our flesh fails because it's corrupted by sin. Flesh will flee the light of God for the light of a different king. But every time it finds darkness, flesh will trade the goodness of God for a lesser good and produce only evil. Listen to John's indictment in verse 19. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. So why are the worlds we make inevitably wicked and dark? Because we are flesh, wicked and dark. But even our flesh sees the faint colors of paradise in the periphery. The songs of Eden and the world that could have been still reverberate even in our fleshly memories. Even dark and wicked flesh can never forget that longing for a new world. So what must we do? We who have been born into this world as dark and wicked flesh, what must we do to get into the new world, to God's new world? We must be born again. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him in 3:1. Rabbi, he says, teacher, that is, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Fair enough. He calls Jesus teacher, and so do many people today. But will Nicodemus let the teacher teach, and will we let the teacher teach? Will we actually listen to what the great teacher has to say? Jesus launches straight in, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This is the new world that Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God, where justice is near and righteousness does overtake us, where we walk in light, the sort of light that washes away the darkness, where our groping is done because our blind eyes of flesh see again by God's Spirit. Our dead flesh is made alive again by God's Spirit, where our moaning isn't in vain because justice is on the horizon and salvation has come near. This is the kingdom of God. And he says you have to be born again to get to it, to get there. And Nicodemus bites back in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now the mocking humor just drips from his words. But Jesus isn't joking with this man. Jesus may work in metaphor, and Nicodemus probably understands that. But he still doesn't get the gravity behind Jesus' words. If I tell you your house is burning, and you scoff and you say, well, I guess I should call the fire department, you don't understand. You've missed the point that your life is on fire. Your life is on fire. Jesus doubles down in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, verse 7, The last verse I just read, you must be born again. It's hugely important. Look at it. Up till now, Jesus has been addressing Nicodemus in the singular you. Obviously, he's talking just to one man. But from here to the end, he switches to the plural. You all, you guys must be born again. Who is Jesus talking to? He is talking to Israel as a whole. Remember the Jewish story. Look at it through the scripture. Failure in the garden. Failure after the flood. Failure in the wilderness. Failure in the land. And then the land vomited them out into exile. And then they come back to the land, and the same failure looms. This is Israel's fleshly tale. And this is Judah's fleshly fate. A waste of ruins, toppled temples, smoldering cities, and corpses heaped for burning. And Jesus says to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You don't know your story. You don't know what I'm talking about? Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you guys must be born again. And you guys too. All of us. All humanity. No economic system is ever going to definitively answer the wastelands that our flesh creates. No sexual revolution is going to build a temple high enough and large enough to house our hearts, our fleshly hearts. No politics will ever bring a lasting justice to cities and nations that figuratively smolder with our fleshly decay. No God we make is going to deliver us, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And flesh will not give us a new world. No one has ever ascended into heaven, Jesus says, verse 13. Our flesh reaches up, and it reaches out because we still long. We still have that longing for a new world. That justice would roll down like waters. That righteousness would be like an ever-flowing stream. Oh, God, please. But sinful flesh, wicked and dark, can never grasp what it intends to gain. No one has ever ascended into heaven, Jesus says, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Our flesh couldn't reach the new world. But the new world reached to us. And the new world came as our flesh. Jesus came in the likeness of our flesh, absent all the wickedness and darkness, the lamb for the slaughter, perfect and spotless. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, referencing this bronze serpent from the wilderness wanderings of Israel in the Old Testament. Moses lifted this bronze serpent so that if the people would just look at it, they would be healed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus says. Lifted up on a cross. Lifted up on a cross. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life. Life in the age to come. Life in the new world that we long for. How does it come? It comes through Jesus. How? As the Apostle Paul would later write, God sent his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh as a sin offering. And by that sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus in his flesh was condemned for all the ruins of our fleshly misery, for all the fleshly temples that we build, the private ones that we hide, and all the public ones that are laid bare for all of history to see, for every hatred that has ever emanated from any heart of flesh, from smoldering indifference to violent genocide. Jesus, in his spotless, righteous flesh, was condemned for it all. He was condemned for it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. But Paul doesn't end there. God did all this in order that his righteousness might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Jesus was lifted up on a cross, all the darkness and wickedness of your flesh died with his flesh. And so did all the despotic power that your flesh has exerted over you since the day your water-soaked head broke the barrier of your mother's womb. In other words, in Jesus is forgiveness for your flesh, and in Jesus is transformation for your flesh by the power of God's Spirit. A transformation that allows us to embody this righteousness and this justice that we long for, to be the conduits of that for the world. In Jesus is life in the new world right now. Right now. And now, understanding Jesus' death, our way has been paved to understand just what it means to be born again. And Jesus tells us, you must be born again. And in verse 5, he elaborates, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Once you were born, you don't remember it, but it was a watery mess. It was traumatic. And you emerged flesh. A flesh that in its current state wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. Something had to be done. It would never reach the new world. None of us are born capable of reaching the new world. But God wants to bring us into the new world now. And so he invites us into a second birth canal. A birth canal that is pictured for us in baptism. The watery birth of baptism. In baptism, as the birth waters pass over your head, your flesh passes into death. And it's not just any death, it's Jesus' death. It's that same death where all the wickedness and darkness of human flesh were condemned. That death, Jesus' death, becomes your death. As Paul would later say, all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. But on the other side of that baptismal judgment, this is the picture for us. This is what we should think about when we think about our baptism. On the other side of that baptismal judgment, you emerge, just like Jesus emerged from his own death ordeal, you emerge alive. You emerge in the new world. You emerge into the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ. This is the place where condemnation can meet forgiveness. This is the place where fleshly death and weakness can find life and power in God's Spirit. This is the place where justice and righteousness and healing for all of humanity's sickness of heart are meant to flow out and color this old world of flesh with the new world of God's Spirit. Through baptism, we are born of water and the Spirit to inhabit the new world and to embody the new world in the old one. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not baptism that magically turns your heart from dark to light. Baptism isn't an automatic exit out of fleshly wickedness into spiritual life. Baptism points us to Jesus. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you want the new world, you've got to come to me. God's baptismal tapestry, the melody that he sings for us is this, for all of us who are baptized, Behold this new world that I have birthed you into, where the clamor of flesh is silenced, where the dominion of flesh is crushed by my spirit. It is yours. It's all yours if you will believe in my Son. If you will believe in my Son. For God so loved the world, this old, dark, fleshly world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, life in the new world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I want a new world. You want a new world. We all want a new world. God has given us the new world in Jesus. There is no other new world. And that is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. If you want this new world, if you want the kingdom of God, you've got to come through me. Whoever believes in Jesus will enjoy to the full this new world. But what is it to believe in him? At the very beginning of this passage, starting in 2:23, we read that many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. For he himself knew what was in man. Here's the thing about belief. Belief will either drown in the shallowness of bare acknowledgement, or it will drink the deep life that pours from rich allegiance. Is it just acknowledgement, or is it allegiance? It's more than acknowledgement. It's more than the belief of the crowds that Jesus did not entrust himself to. It's more than, it seems, the bare acknowledgement here of Nicodemus, to whom Jesus did not entrust himself. It's allegiance. That is the belief that God is after. If you want to get into a kingdom, swear allegiance to the king. And then all the empires that you've been so desperate to mold, only to watch them crumble in your fleshy hands. And all these thrones that you have destroyed and ruined will be invaded by this new world. Believe in King Jesus and you will have life in the kingdom now. And then go out and embody that kingdom. Jesus brings us into a new world so that we can behave like people, like dwellers of a new world, so that we can manifest that new world to others. This is the rest of the passage from Colossians. And so from the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has transferred us from one kingdom to another. And if you have been baptized, that is your call, to live out that baptism, to live out everything that is pictured there, to embody this new world. And if that's not true of you, if you're not baptized, repent, believe in Jesus. Come to him, be baptized into him, and taste this new world. But you, we are the born-again believers in Christ. We are the foretaste now of the new world that this old world is grasping for. We are the ones who embody it. We don't do it by revolution. and coercion, but by transformation, by gracious appeal. What will our voices speak? What will our hands work? Will they work justice? Will we speak love? Will we embody the kingdom? Or will they look at us and see the same works of faltering flesh? Paul's call, Jesus' prayer for us, is that by God's Spirit, we would not let that be. That we would live as citizens of a new kingdom because we have been born again into a new world. We are those who've been transferred from an old kingdom to a new kingdom, the new kingdom. We are the ones who have tasted a second birth. We all want a new world. But born dark and wicked flesh, our way has been barred. But God offers us, through his Son, a second birth into a new world. He says that if we believe in his Son, if we swear our allegiance to him, then all of this new world that we long for, we'll taste it in God's kingdom. And we'll not just taste it, we'll embody it and live it. So that that new world we long for, we can begin to see the glimmers of it in our lives. We have a foretaste of it now, and we have the hope and the guarantee that it will come in its full in the days to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.